Peace be with you. One of the great privileges and joys of my life is that I get to say, I'm one of the pastors of hope. I love getting to say that. I was preaching at a church this morning in Holland and got to bring greetings from Hope College. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, you, Hope College. But to bring greetings as one of the pastors of hope. I love that because I believe with all my heart that hope is one of the best names that you could name an institution. Hope isn't just a name, words you would carve into fine granite. Hope is the very mark of the people of God. Hope. Hope is powerful and potent. Hope is what humanity craves for. Hope is the breaking of the dawn after a long, dark night. Hope is the oasis in the desert as you have been traveling and journeying through that parched land and you're dying for something to be thirsty for. Hope is the ark of faith, for faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Hope is the difference maker. If you have hope, you can endure just about anything in your life. And one of the things that I hope you take away from your time at Hope is not only a degree, and I hope you get a degree, that has Hope College etched in it. What I hope you get and take with you is a hope that will stay with you your entire life. Because, my friends, if you have hope, you can endure anything. But hope isn't easy, is it? What happens when you don't have hope? Or when your hope is shattered? When hope is shattered, it's usually because your expectations that you brought to the table got all thrown away. What happens when the things that you're doing, the right things over and over and over again. You're doing what you're supposed to do, and the circumstances still just don't line up to break your way. What happens when your hope with God is lost? Did you ever have this kind of vision of the faith, almost like a contract? If I do this, then God, you should do this. This is, if I live this way, if I'm the right person, if I do all the right things, cross my T's, dot my I's, then God's going to give me this. And then this doesn't happen. And your expectations are shattered. How do you respond? What do you do when hope isn't easy? I was thinking about this when I was working on this sermon and reflecting a couple of years back. It was an Easter Sunday, and I was sitting behind a man named Dave. We were at a local church, the kind of church kind of like this where the pews creak when you sit down on it. I was surrounded by people who weren't college students, people who were probably long into Social Security. And they were all around us, and there was a fussy, cranky organ hammering out the tunes, and the people would get up slowly and they would open up the songbook and they would sing. And I remember sitting there, standing there with my wife Kristen and at the time my son Trigvi, and registering that Dave was right in front of us. Dave is the kind of man you would want to have as a friend. He's an elder at that church, but not just on the consistory kind of elder, but he's the kind of pillar of that church, a kind of man who holds the ceiling up by his mere presence. His eyes are kind. Do you know people who have kind eyes? The kindness that comes with the knowledge that everyone he meets is fighting a great battle. And if you look carefully, you can see that behind the eyes there is an ocean of depth that you trifle with at your own peril. I've never heard a harsh word from Dave in my life, never a sarcastic or a mocking tone. Always sincere, always honest. I remember registering Dave in front of me because it was one of those days where I just didn't want to be at church. Did you ever have that? You didn't want to show up to gathering. You didn't want to show up to chapel. It's one of those times in my life where certain things weren't breaking the way that I had hoped. And I was sad. And I remember sitting in front of Dave and feeling encouraged. What I know about Dave's life is that early in his life, when he was a younger man, he had a son who was 5 years old. Same age as my little Ella now. 5 years old. And they were at the beach and he went into Lake Michigan and he didn't come out. I don't know a lot of things, but I know this, that it's out of order when a father buries a son. It's not the way that it's supposed to be. To experience that kind of loss is not just the loss of a life, it's the loss of hope. It's the loss of a hope of your family, of a generation. Hope of all the memories that you hoped that you would have. Little League baseball, high school graduations, college, a wedding, grandchildren, it's all gone in that moment. A few years later, Dave's beloved wife got diagnosed with cancer, and it was aggressive. And I remember hearing the stories from his friends how Dave was at his wife's side every day for a year, just holding her hand until the very last. To lose your beloved like that, and your son. And there's Dave right in front of me. He's there in church. He's got the hymn book in front of him. He's singing, he's praying, he's hoping. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And I remember feeling so encouraged and inspired by Dave, just his mere presence. And it reminds me a lot, ironically, of the witness of Thomas. Thomas, that disciple who's often known as the doubter, but I think that Thomas should be called Thomas the Faithful. Hear this story from the book we love. Right on the heels of the resurrection, we're in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he showed them his hands and his side. After this, the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord, and Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told them, "We've seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Hey, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand and put my fingers in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were again in his house, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hand. Reach out your side and put your fingers here in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Do you believe because you have seen me? Blessed are you, you and you and you. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, but these were written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and by believing and have life in his name. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. I love this story. We catch up the disciples huddled together in a room out of fear, suspicion, confusion, doubt. Jesus is dead. It wasn't the way that it was supposed to go. He was crucified, put in a tomb, and now they find themselves all locked away, hiding because they might be next. Just 7 days before, Jesus had come into Jerusalem like a triumphant king. The streets were lined with little ones. A buzz throughout the city was Christ, Jesus coming. He was the Messiah, the one who was going to put the world to rights, the one who was going to restore Israel to glory. Jesus was coming into the city. Finally, this was the time. Hosanna in the highest. The palm branches are being waved. There's an electricity. And I can't help but imagine that Jesus' disciples, his Talmudim, those that had been with him on the dusty trails all throughout Palestine, had their chests out just a little bit high. This was the moment where they were going to cash in. This was the moment where everything was going to be made different. I can't help but imagine that they had certain expectations. Maybe a little glory. Maybe some power. At the very least, these no-names from Galilee were going to become somebody on the world stage with Jesus. And it's a fair, reasonable expectation. They had been traveling with Jesus for 3 years, handpicked by Jesus himself, following those dusty trails, spiritual troubadours, following Jesus' teaching, following Jesus in the crowds. They were witnesses to the miracles. They were there when he fed the 5,000. They were there when he walked on the water. They had heard the great teachings about the kingdom of God being near to them right now. They were there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. They were there when Jesus washed their feet. Jesus had made promises that they were going to inherit the kingdom of God on earth. And this was the moment when that expectation, that moment when they would come into glory, was to be satisfied. But it didn't happen that way. Their expectations weren't met. That week that started in triumph ended in tragedy. That week that started with Hosanna in the highest ended with the people shouting, the crowd shouting, "Crucify him." Yes, they were a witness to Jesus in the feeding of the 5,000, the raising of Lazarus, the walking on water, but they were also a witness to the betrayal. They were also a witness to the mock trial, to the torture, to the crucifixion, and to his final breath. And they were a witness of taking the body down and putting it into a dark, damp tomb and shutting it forever. Have you ever been to a graveside? How final that is when they lower the body and they put the dirt on. They were a witness to all of this. Sometimes our expectations of God don't turn out the way we think. But that doesn't mean that God isn't going to act and keep his promises. And so we find these disciples all huddled together, out of fear, out of confusion, out of doubt. The doors are shut, so like so many of our hearts. And then suddenly, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, Jesus shows up. He shows up because earlier in that day, Jesus untethers himself from the linen cloth, wipes the cobwebs from his eyes, steps out of the darkness and into the bright light of a fresh new day, a fresh new dawn, a fresh new epoch of history. And he announces the sermon all creation has been groaning to hear from the very beginning when that first sin happened. All the way through history, they have been waiting for this moment, for Jesus, God himself, to show up and proclaim, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you" It's the articulation of the gospel itself. These are Jesus' first words back from the dead. Peace be with you is the first words back from hell itself. Peace be with you is the declaration of a promise. Peace be with you is the revelation that gives the resurrection its meaning. For in the resurrection, we see Jesus not as a passive sufferer, nor as a benign victim. In the resurrection, we see Jesus as the pioneer of humanity into the expedition, successfully into the very kingdom of God that is now back among us, breaking in here. The kingdom that has no boundary or wall. The kingdom where every passport is stamped with your blood. The kingdom where every right is defined by God's righteousness. The kingdom of God where every believer and who is baptized and puts their trust in Jesus is now once and for all his. Peace be with you is the declaration of independence of the kingdom of God. Because peace be with you is not merely just a saying we say in church when we pass the peace. Peace be with you is not the, it's not the articulation of a wish. When Jesus says peace be with you after the resurrection, he is announcing a new reality, a new fact upon the earth for all people at all times and in all places. Peace be with you is yours. It is accomplished once and for all. Peace be with you is that first sermon back that announces that it is finished. That on the cross, Jesus took away the sin of the world by his own sacrifice and his own blood. Which means that every struggle that we have, everything that nags you down, Jesus has covered it. Peace be with you is God's promise handed to you. You know this, but peace is much more than a ceasefire between enemies. In the biblical sense, peace is not just the absence of violence. In the Bible, when we use the word peace, we're pivoting from the word shalom. And shalom in the Bible is one of those big words. It's what God originally intended for your life, for my life, for the whole world. Shalom is the webbing together of justice, fulfillment, and delight. To experience shalom is to be given reconciliation with God. And with yourself, and with your neighbor, and with all creation. When Jesus says, peace be with you, he's saying, this shalom is now yours, it is actualized. And all you need to do now is believe and enter into this. Peace be with you. Peace be with you is the declaration of salvation. But it's not an easy thing to believe, nor is it easy to experience. It's easy to say, I know. Peace be with you. Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up because that's what Jesus does. He shows up and he says three times, peace be with you. Almost to emphasize this. In the Bible, you know that when things are repeated, that's the biblical author's way of underlining, putting it into bold. Jesus three times post-resurrection says, peace be with you. But it's hard to believe that. At least it is for some of us. And that's okay. I think it was hard for Thomas. Do you notice that the first time that Jesus shows up, when they're all huddled together, out of fear, out of confusion, out of doubt, Thomas was not there? Why? I have a theory. I'm not going to publish it because I don't know if it's true, I'm going to try this out. I think Thomas wasn't there because I think he was ready to quit the whole thing. This whole Jesus following thing. This whole putting my trust in whatever this is. I think he just wanted to quit. Have you ever wanted to do that with faith, with Christ, with the church? Maybe for some reason, the expectations you had just didn't turn out. The Sunday school faith or the youth group faith just hasn't measured up to your current life, and so it's just easier not to come. It's easier not to show up. Those expectations that are shattered like a baseball through a window pane. And you just can't fix it. And so it's just easier to walk away. I think that Thomas isn't there because I think he's ready to walk. And yet Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up and he says, "Peace be with you." And the other disciples see Jesus. They touch him. He's not a ghost. He's a real resurrected body. And so his friends run after Thomas and say, "Thomas, don't walk. We've seen Jesus." And Thomas's response is appropriately skeptical. Yeah. I'll see it when I believe it. When I put my finger in the mark of the nails, when I touch his side, then I'll believe. But come on. This is why Thomas often gets framed, doubting Thomas, right? I think that's too hard on Thomas. I mean, of course he doubted. He was at the graveside. He knows how final it was. Okay? The Bible makes some amazing claims, and if we're not astonished, if we don't think that that's absurd, there's something wrong with us. Of course he was thinking about walking. I would be thinking about walking. You would be thinking about walking. The whole expectations that he had, all of these promises of Jesus, he was going to be with them. He was going to be the King of glory, and all of a sudden he got himself killed, and maybe I'm next. Of course he questioned. Of course he doubted. Friends, doubt is part of faith. It's part of life. That you have doubts. That you have doubts doesn't mean you don't have faith. That you have questions that don't have easy answers. Of course you have. That's not what's remarkable. What's remarkable isn't that Thomas doubts or questions or that thinks he's walking away. What's remarkable to me is that Thomas came back. He wasn't with them the first time Jesus came. But after his friends talked to him, even though he was skeptical, even though he doubted, Thomas was back in the room. Verse 26, a week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. That's what I find remarkable. He didn't walk. He didn't quit. He showed up. Even though he was hurt, he showed up. The word that Thomas uses when he says, "Unless I put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side," is the Greek word for "put" is baleo, and it could either be a put, but it also could be used as throw, or hit, or thrust. So one translation: unless I thrust my hand in his side, unless I hit Jesus' hand, almost an aggressive feeling. And I get the sense that Thomas had some anger, that maybe why he was thinking of walking away is that his contract with God didn't play out the way that he wanted to. And yet, what's remarkable to me is that Thomas comes back, and he's there. The people who stay, who show up, again and again, even after they've suffered disappointment in life. That's remarkable. You're at the front end of your life. And I love getting to be with you, worship with you, share life with you, hear your stories. There's nothing more energizing than to see all of you come alive and figure out what you're going to do with your life and fall in love and fall out of love and the drama of life. College is like this really intense, like, sitcom sometimes. It's really fun. It's fun for all of us just to kind of watch. And you're so beautiful. You know this, right? But you'll never be more beautiful than you are right now. Eventually, you're going to be middle-aged in a minivan with kids, and your hair comes out, and you look in the mirror, and you're like, "Who are you?" Right? And it's really fun to be around this stage of life when everything's so fresh and new. But one of the things that I've come to admire in the Christian life isn't just the fresh new energy. It's the witness of people like Dave. The people who still keep coming to church. They stay with their faith, even though they've suffered profound disappointment and loss. They're still there. And I have this vision of you, not when you're 21, but when you're 71. And you're still here. You're still worshiping. You're still singing. You're still praying. And just know that your very presence will encourage someone else in a hard time. Maybe you're in a hard time yourself right now. And if you are, it's okay. God can handle that. Maybe you're in a moment where you just want to walk and quit the church and quit Christianity and all of the things that just haven't measured up to your expectations. And I get it. But if that's the space you're in, I want to commend to you Thomas. Because Thomas stayed. And it gave Jesus the chance to show up again in his life and to proclaim the good news. Peace be with you. And so, my friends, as you launch into these final 3 weeks and launch into summer and launch into your life, do so with the knowledge that Jesus says, peace be with you. And keep showing up. Despite how you may feel, keep showing up and let God show up for you. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day, for the opportunity to be together, to open up your word, and to just love you and to worship you. And our heart's desire is that we can commune with you, be present with you. Lord, we've shown up tonight, and we ask that you would show up now as we come to the table. May we be a witness to what you have given us, which is salvation in you, life with you, now and forever. And all of God's people said, amen.